In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that this letter is the second of the prison epistles that Paul wrote, 61 A.D. Paul wrote 13 epistles, one from the very end of his first mission journey, and five during his three missions, and then seven letters in the two Roman imprisonments. This is the second of the prison epistles during his first Roman imprisonment. We begin this morning again with our focus on verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of these 13 letters that the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Spirit of God, has given to us, all of them begin with this greeting, the same salutation, grace and peace. Two of the 13 add mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. Titus and the last letter to Timothy, the last of the epistles before the Apostle Paul was martyred. Every one of Paul's epistles, all 13, begin with grace and end with grace. That's significant. It's significant because this word grace in the New Testament here in the Greek, charis, in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word meaning exactly the same as the Greek word, the Hebrew word chainan. These two words are used in the Old Testament over 100 times and in the New Testament over 100 times. Because this word is the single most significant word in all of the scriptures. The reason for that is it encapsulates the character and conduct of God. There is no other word in the scriptures that so succinctly sets forth God's character and his conduct, his person, and his plan. One word. Grace. Let's return as we were last week in the Old Testament, but this time to the book of Psalms. Psalm 103. And I'm reading from verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. That's our Hebrew word, chainan, over 100 times in the Old Testament. The Lord is merciful and gracious. It's his character. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Grace. The undeserved, unearned favor of his person and his power in our lives. The unearned, undeserved favor of his personal, powerful presence in our lives. We looked last week at the very first place that this word grace is in our English Bible, from the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 6. God is now bringing judgment on the world, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Undeserved, unearned favor of his personal, powerful presence in Noah. Judgment falls in Genesis chapter 19 on Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Undeserved, unearned favor of his personal, powerful presence and deliverance of Lot and his family. Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34. God has now called Moses to be that human instrument to be the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. And in so doing, Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The undeserved, unmerited favor of his personal, powerful presence in his life. Over 100 times in the Old Testament. Now this morning, David. And throughout the Psalms of David, this emphasis on what David experienced. God's grace. The undeserved, unearned favor of his personal, powerful presence. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Grace in the Old Testament. But that grace extended to those undeserving of his favor is amplified, is brought forth fully in the New Testament. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Remember these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the defining declaration of God's personal, powerful presence and plan. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In the beginning, God created. He spoke. His Word brought forth all that now is. Father, bringing forth all things out from within himself, unto himself, and by himself holding it all together. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And this creation now takes the form that God had intended it to have. And he said, "Let there be light." He spoke. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, the triune Godhead, bringing all things into existence. Colossians tells us that in him all things were made, created. And the interesting thing is the case in which that little word in the Greek "and" is found. It's found in the locative case. God created all things through his Son. But here it is out from within his Son. He brought all things into existence out from himself. He is the sphere from which all this derives. And all things were made by him, through him, unto him. Instrumental case. He, the Son, is the instrument of the Godhead that uniquely is set forth as the Creator. It comes forth, this creation, from God Father, God Holy Spirit, God Son. But in the fullness of the revelation that God has given of this creation, the focus is on the Son, the Word. God spoke and all things out from within himself had been brought into being. And they all are for him, unto his glory. And they all fit. They all consist. As close as I ever got to the science labs in high school was the smell that emanated out from the science labs. Being an athlete, I wasn't identified as a scholar athlete. The sciences weren't something that I gave myself over to. But this I learned later, coming to saving faith in Christ. The sciences aren't what is sustaining this universe. Not even the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry. He, the Creator, has created all things out from within himself, unto himself, and they're all working together. They all consist through him. Not to become political, but this is true, that what we now see and experience has been corrupted by sin. And it is going to come to a climax, not through global warming, but he is going to speak, and it's all going to fly apart. And he's going to speak, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth. It is out from within himself, for himself, and by himself, it all fits, and it will be. Thus saith the Lord. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The defining declaration of Almighty God in his person and power and plan became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only brought forth begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God is now in flesh. He's here. And we beheld his glory in the flesh, Jesus. John's gospel unfolds for us 8 powerful signs that declare his person and his power. You remember, wine from water, the temple cleansed, nobleman's son healed, the lame man there at the pool of Bethesda raised up, the 5,000 fed, the walk on the water, a blind man from birth given sight, Lazarus, come forth. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Along with those 8 signs were 8 sayings. I am the bread of life. That cometh to me will never hunger. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. By me, if any enter in, they will find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. I am the vine, the true. Abide in me and bring forth abundance. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten, brought forth of the Father, full of grace and the truth that God is. Remember Paul writing the second letter to the church at Corinth? It says, we are servants of the Lord in these bodies of flesh. But we do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ, who is, who has displayed the glory of God in his very face. In the face of Jesus is the glory of God on display while he was here. Grace and truth. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He is the eternal Word. He is the Word become flesh. He is Almighty God. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, says all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has opened him up. He has exegeted him. Moses. My grace will be with you. I need to see that. I need to experience your favor of being with me and your people personally, powerfully. Okay, Moses, I'm going to pass by. You're not going to see my face. But you will know that I am here, graciously providing for you and my people. And so it was. In the cleft of the rock, he was hidden and he saw the back of the Lord. New Testament. We no longer get a glimpse by grace of his back. We get a full frontal picture of who he is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Full blown. No one has seen the Father. The Son opens him up, exegetes him. John chapter 5. Jesus says something very interesting concerning the Word of God. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which speak of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You search the Scriptures, thinking in those you have life. They are that which speak of me. I am the life. A lot of preaching going on these days. In the chaos in our country, there's still a lot of preaching. Still a lot of those who proclaim the Bible. Those who teach from the Bible. But that is exactly, even those who are truly servants of God, who know the truth, most of which still preach from the Bible. They preach the principles of the Bible. Every ministry on TV emphasizes the principles of the Bible to give you life. The Bible is not a book of principles. In order that by following those principles, we can have not only life with God, but a much better life. The emphasis of almost every TV ministry is principles of life for your benefit. It's all about you. And we have people not only listening to television, but going to church for this purpose. What's in it for me? I didn't get anything from that message this week. They want something for themselves. The Bible is not a book of principles to try to live one's life by. It is the personal, progressive, perfect revelation of the one who is life. And for him to expose himself in his Son, the Word of God needs to be opened up. Not taught from, but taught. It's different to teach from the Bible than to teach the Bible. He was raised. And on that day, he met two that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Came alongside of them. They didn't recognize him. And then he did something very, very interesting. He had been with those before his death in the flesh. Now, he's in a resurrected body. For whatever reasons in the plan and purpose of God, they're not able to recognize him in this resurrected body. But then he does something very, very significant. He says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow to understand all that Moses and the prophets have written." Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he opened up to them the scriptures. He exposed himself through the opening up of the word. Later that night, with them and the other disciples, he again, in a resurrected body, says, "Oh, foolish ones, did not everything in the scriptures have to be fulfilled concerning the Christ, that he would suffer and die and be raised from the dead?" And he opened up the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he exposed himself in the Word. It's all about him. It is only about us as we relate to him, either as sinners saved by the grace of God, now in his family, his beloved, or still dead in our trespasses and sins, having rejected his substitutionary sacrifice in our behalf. It's all about him. The law was given through Moses. It declared, it proclaimed righteousness. God is holy. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only brought forth Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. He has exposed him. He has opened him. Grace. That single most significant word in all of the scriptures. Grace. That word that encapsulizes his character and his conduct, his person, and his powerful plan revealed in the Son as he is revealed in the Scriptures through grace. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name's sake, among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every epistle begins with grace. Every epistle ends with grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is righteous. It is holy. It pronounces. It proclaims the righteousness of God. But in so doing, that convicts man. It condemns man. And the law is also to be a conveyor, to carry man to the one who is righteous, the Christ. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the apolatrosis, the setting free from sin, from its penalty, from its power, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation, a merciful, satisfying sacrifice of himself in our behalf through the shedding of his blood, who God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Old Testament, the blood covered, the Passover provided a deliverance, the Levitical system provided a deliverance and a relationship with God through the shedding of blood. Old Testament, God passed over. Now, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he may be the just and the justifier, declaring us right before him of the one who has faith in Jesus. Look at chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just the Jew, but the Gentile as well, not only those who are of the law, the Jew, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Chapter 5 of Romans. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. I was sharing again just the other day about this preoccupation that people seem to have about their lineage, their background and their heritage. And I shared with this person, I know, I have absolute perfect knowledge as to who is my forefather. It's Adam. That's where I trace my lineage. And guess what? That makes me a sinner. What a pedigree. Because I was in, you were in, we were all in Adam's sin. And that's why death passed through all men, even those who have not sinned, as did Adam. You will sin, but you are under the death penalty because you are a sinner, not only because you sin. Death in Adam. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. First Adam, death. Last Adam, life. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, many died, much more. The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Grace heaped upon grace. Jesus, one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses, one offense, Adam, all die. All of the sin, not just that one transgression, but all of the sins. Now, are forgiven. All of the sins. Out from all of those sins came the one, the last Adam. An abundance of grace. For if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in God declaring us right, justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned to death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness through eternal life, to eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's in prison, Paul. First imprisonment in Rome. Under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, he takes pen in hand, and in 61 AD, he writes a letter. He writes a letter to the saints in Philippi. And he begins that letter as he begins every letter. Grace be unto you. His desire in writing this letter was that they might be experiencing the fullness of the grace of God. The fullness of the undeserved, unearned favor of his personal, powerful presence in Christ Jesus. Grace upon grace. For all that he is and all that he has done is in and through grace in the person of Jesus to his eternal praise. Father, thank you for these moments together again this morning, to allow you to open for us yourself, that we may see you, that we may know you. Truly within the limitations of our flesh, for yet there is a face-to-face encounter we wait when we will see, and we will know, as we are seen, as we are known. But now, by grace, you have revealed to us yourself in your Son. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.